Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You know, for a Sunday in Lent, the tone of today's service, looking at the readings, looking at the hymn so far, seems awfully joyful. Our Old Testament reading, which was our Old Testament canticle, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, give thanks to the Lord, sing praises to the Lord, shout and sing for joy. Our epistle reading, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. And then our gospel reading, which certainly begins on rather a dour note, ends, at least for the younger son, on such a note of joy and reconciliation as the Father celebrates and rejoices, spreading a banquet in front of him. Excuse me. And yet, this pattern in our gospel reading of sin followed by celebration really does encapsulate the season of Lent. As we look through our gospel reading, we see that the prodigal son has most definitely sinned against his father. He says, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. Essentially, that is the younger son coming to his dad and saying, Dad, you ain't any good to me living. I wish you were dead so I could just get my share of the inheritance already so I could go do what I want with it. Now, I don't know about you, but if my son came to me and said that, I probably would not give him his inheritance. But that is what the father does. Then the son goes and sells his inheritance, or at least everything that he can't carry. All of the land, all of the sheep, all of the goats, all of the cattle. And of course, who is obligated to buy this back under the Old Testament law? The father himself. The father has to take his own money to buy his own land from his own son to redeem that land and keep it within the family. Wow. And then what does the son go and do with his newfound wealth? Well, he goes off, finds somewhere like the Old Testament version of Las Vegas, and he squanders it all on shameful, reckless living. In other words, he finds all the hookers and the casinos, and he goes in with it all. He leaves with maybe a venereal disease or two. Now, you can excuse everything he did after the first, the demanding his father's death, as not really being sin. After all, the son could do what he wants with his own property, right? And in part, that is true. Whether I buy a new car or an old jalopy, it's not a moral issue. It's doing what it is, just using money. But the way that we use that is, in fact, a moral issue. Good stewardship is a moral issue. Everything we have is God's to begin with, after all, and he does give it to us for a reason, to provide for ourselves and our families, to enjoy some of it, to use it for spreading his word, to help others and help further the gospel. So in that sense, wastefulness, or especially as it's practiced by this spoiled little trust fund brat, is a sin. But of course, all of this is completely apart from whatever licentiousness and debauchery he was up to while blowing through his inheritance before his father had actually died. But regardless of all of that, the fact that this son had the nerve to walk up to his father and demand his inheritance is most definitely contrary to the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. What part of honor your father and mother involves walking up to your dad and saying, why don't you just drop dead where you stand so I can get my third of the inheritance to do with what I want? of all of the miserable little ingrates, and yet the father gives in. Now, we may not sin the same way as the younger son did, but that doesn't exactly let us off the hook. Our sins aren't quite so splashy as demanding our father's death and then blowing our inheritance, but our sins are still there. Do we practice proper faithful stewardship of the material things that God has given to us? Do we live the rest of the week like we need to do something so that we have something to confess next Sunday? Do we honor our parents in all of our thoughts and our words and our deeds? Not when you're a teenager, or for that matter, some adults who perhaps neglect parents, perhaps by dumping age parents in nursing homes. That's not exactly honoring our parents. Or maybe we're not following in the pattern of the younger son, but instead the older son. Wait, the older son? The older son wasn't any better than his younger brother. He thought that by being perfectly obedient to dear old dad, he would gain some favor from him. Perhaps we keep the Ten Commandments to the best of our ability so we can put God in our debt. If I keep the commandments all the time, then God will have to bless me. Do we attend church every Sunday thinking that it will obligate him to, say, heal our marriage? Do we read the Bible daily and assume that it will earn us a get out of the consequences of my sin for free card? It's just as much of a sin for us to obey God thinking that we earn something from him as it is to openly rebel against him. That attitude is what is called works righteousness, thinking that by my works I earn righteousness from God or earn God's favor because of something I do. The fact of the matter is, none of us are perfect. We do sin. And God willing, our response will be like that of the younger son in the parable. The younger son goes off and he wastes everything, and then famine comes up, and so he began to be in need. Verse 15, he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And then he finally came to his senses. Jesus doesn't give us the total amount of time that the son was away, but it's at least long enough, perhaps, for his father to start to wonder whether he's ever going to see his son again. His words when he gets back, "This, my son, was dead." However long it was, eventually the son came to his senses, and he finally realized just how messed up his life had become. A good Jewish boy should never have been tending pigs. Pigs are unclean under the Old Testament. In reading about or studying archaeology, the one way to tell the difference between Jewish and non-Jewish settlements is pigs. Jews do not associate with pigs. Even his father's servants were better off than he was at this point, feeding unclean swine and longing to eat feed from a trough. He should never have left home, he realized. But he realized that he couldn't just walk in the door and pull some lemonade out of the fridge like nothing happened. He repents. Verses 18 and 19, he says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He realizes that he has sinned against heaven and against you, meaning his father. And remember, all of our sins, whether they are against other people or against ourselves, all of our sins are ultimately against God. That is what David says in Psalm 51 when he is feeling the guilt and sorrow of his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba. He says, "Against you," meaning God, "you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." The younger son realizes that his sin is not just against his father, but against God. And he understands that he has lost all right to be considered his father's son because of his actions. And that is the attitude with which we also come before God. At the beginning of our services, not prayer and preaching, but the divine services, we come before God confessing our sins. In the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to forgive us our trespasses, meaning all of the sins that we have committed. We realize that when we come before God, whether it's in worship or otherwise, we do not come before God as equals. We are not coming before God as people who are worthy in ourselves to stand before God. We do not bring anything with us before the all-holy, all-righteous God except our hands outstretched, begging for God's favor. We beg for God's favor, and he grants that favor unconditionally. This is what we celebrate on Easter, that God does it all for us. On Good Friday, he sent his own son to do for us what we could not, to make us worthy of coming before him as his children. He paid the price for our disobedience. And so he welcomes us back into his family despite our recalcitrance, despite our rebellion, despite our sinfulness that keeps on going against his law. God welcomes us back. And that is how the father in the parable responds to his son. He welcomes him back unconditionally. He sees his son a long way off and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He didn't demand that his son would come all the way. He comes to him, a good Jewish wealthy landowner running. Not something that you see often. And so the son comes to him and says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He doesn't even get to the second part, the "treat me as one of your servants," but the father cuts in and turns to the servants and says, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, let us eat and celebrate." He didn't demand that his son work to earn his bread. He killed the fattened calf and threw a feast for him. He didn't demand that his son buy himself some new clothes to replace those filthy rags, all that was left of his finery from his glut. No, he clothed him with the best robe, with the best ring himself. He didn't even wait for the son to arrive at his house. He ran to meet him as soon as he recognized him off in the distance. He comes to him. And so, in that same way, we are welcomed to God's celebration. God doesn't care about what we've done. God doesn't care that we've disobeyed him and dishonored him. God doesn't care about our misguided attempts to earn his favor. He doesn't care that we went off and failed in all the wrong ways. God only cares about our repentance, our recognition that we went wrong and wish to be reconciled with him. As Paul encourages in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, he says, We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God welcomes us back with open arms, not because of anything we do, but because he has already covered over all our sinfulness. He has already paid off all our debt. He has already forgiven us. So, why am I wearing a rose-colored, no, it's technically not pink as a liturgical color, it's rose, stole this morning? It's one, like I said, it's one that Amy gave me for my birthday back in November, but, and there's a story behind rose, yeah, it's pink, as a liturgical color. There are two Sundays at every church year that it is appropriate. Those are the third Sunday in Advent, that's the Sunday when we light the pink Advent candle, and the fourth Sunday in Lent today. These are Sundays with an unexpectedly joyful mood coming in the second half of the otherwise penitential seasons of Advent and Lent. The focus in Advent, in part, and Lent, for the most part, is on repentance, but it is today, at this point, during the Lenten season, that the end of the road is finally in sight. There is a light at the end of this dark tunnel of repentance and sorrow for sins. We take this Sunday to remember that all of the sorrow for our sins, all of the repentance, all of the fasting does have an end. It ends not with our action, but with Christ's action on our behalf. Good Friday is coming, just the 20th day from today. Our sins placed Jesus on that cross, bringing about the reconciliation for our sins, reconciliation which he effected in its entirety. Now, after the tragedy and mourning and grief, there is a final joyful celebration which we look forward to and which God himself will prepare before us. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we await our joyful celebration in his kingdom, which has no end. Amen.